in the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Please be seated. Pastor will introduce our speaker today.
Thank you, Ben. Our speaker for today is Pastor Marcus Jeroman. He and his family are missionaries to Uruguay. I remember sitting in church as a youngster saying, "We have a real missionary." And that was cool. But it's even more cool to know a real missionary. Marcus, when he was pastoring up in Manistee, Michigan for 7 years, served on the minutes committee. So he reviewed minutes of churches, pastors, elders meetings, and he gives attention to detail. And some of us were really delighted when they decided to go to the mission field. It took a big burden off our backs, and just teasing you, brother. But it's good to be able to introduce you and have you come and bring God's word to us today. And so Marcus is a friend. He's a solid lover of the Lord and dad and missionary, and that's all you need to know. Welcome.
Since he brought it up, I am very attentive to detail. I'm very German in my culture and my ways. My parents are actually from Germany. They came to the States in 68. And I'm telling you this because my wife and I have always been interested in missions. And she spent 6 months in Africa serving some missionaries there, like as an internship. So she wouldn't mind going back to Africa for missionary work. I would like to go to Germany where I feel like I fit in. Ever since the OPC started a mission work in Uruguay, South America, and knowing that Uruguay is pretty European, my wife and I have just joked, totally casually, like, you know what, we'll probably end up there because that's kind of a halfway point between Germany and Africa. And what do you know? I mean, we never thought of it because we've been trying to get to Germany. But the Lord has redirected us, and it's gone so well this past year, and our relationships with the other two missionary families have worked so well that all three of our families have desired that us Jeromans would be able to serve for at least a couple more years. We're saying 2.5 because we want to keep it short term, but the goal is 2.5 because in a year and a half, the Call family, one of the two long-term families, goes on furlough for a year, and that way we'll be able to be ministering so that it's not just down to one family, it'll be two. And don't worry, Pastor, my sermon's not too long, so there's some time for this. I just want to say thank you guys so much. Many of you, not having met us, have prayed for us this past year, and thank you so much as a congregation for your support in the coming year, both financially and through your prayers. You'll hear in the sermon how important the prayers are, really. It's a partnership. We wouldn't want to do it alone. We wouldn't want to do it without the prayer support of God's people. So thank you for your ministry partnership. It's extremely valued and appreciated. And just one thing along those lines, did they get those prayer cards last Sunday? So, and I forgot to mention this morning in the Sunday school presentation, on the back of that card is my email address. And if you'd like to get family updates and updated prayer requests, about every 2 months, we're going to send out a prayer newsletter. So just send me an email or even tell me afterward to sign you up. So I'll need an email address. So easiest if you send us an email, and my email address is on the back of the prayer card, then you can get signed up onto that newsletter list. And so I think without saying anything further, let's look to our God, speaking of prayer, and ask Him to bless the message this morning. Almighty and most glorious, sovereign Lord and King, You are ruler over every heart. And we thank You for that. And we pray now that You would rule over our hearts, that You would guard us, that You would keep distractions at bay, that You'd help us to focus on what You have to say to Your people this morning. Give us soft hearts too, pliable hearts, so that as You speak to us by Your Spirit about anything that we might need to do differently in this coming year, coming months and years, that we would be very receptive and like loving children who love You above all other things, that we would delight to seek to do Your will. Give us Your Holy Spirit. Send forth Your Spirit now in power to use Your word, to minister to us, to change our hearts, so that through our lives You might get the glory that You deserve, for You are worthy. Thank You that You are here with us as we have gathered in Your name and before Your presence. And we ask all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to start out with a couple of preliminaries. Then I'll have 4 points, but it sounds better that way, right? Instead of saying I've got 6 points. And none of them are particularly long. My preliminaries are these. Number one, evangelism, or making God's good news known. It's not about us. Okay, we need to remember that every day. Evangelism is not about us. Who is it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that might seem obvious, but sometimes, if not often, we end up kind of making it about us. Let's take, for one, your response to the sermon this morning. It'll be easy to make it about you. As in, oh, I'm so bad at evangelism. This is really a weak area. Oh, I must have really disappointed God this past year or this past month. Now, if you discover that you've been living in sin in this area, then yes, you need to deal with it. You do need to repent of your sin. But then do it and then quickly look away from self. Look to Christ for His cleansing, for His grace, for the power of His Spirit, for change. Jesus talks about abiding in Him, abide in Me. And then you will be able to do the things that I call you to. So it's about Christ. It's also about bringing glory to His name, making His name great among those who right now despise Him. When we have opportunity to witness, sometimes we might, again, make it about us. You might make it about you. What are they going to think about me? Well, how am I going to appear? It's probably the number one reason why many of us really don't like to evangelize, or why it's a weak area for us. The focus naturally is on self. Oh, this is going to make me feel awkward. But friends, when we remember that it's not about us and it should not be about us, when we fix our eyes upon Christ and make it about serving and glorifying Him, self begins to fall out of the picture. And the more it's out, the better. You can see how that works, I'm sure. So evangelism, number one, it's not about us, it's about Christ. And then number two, more specifically, evangelism is about imitating Christ. It's about imitating Christ in His love for the lost. So making God's good news known is really nothing more than simply following in the footsteps of our Savior. It's being disciples. It's being like Christ. Think about it. Jesus knew of these people, even looking forward into history. He knew of these people who would despise him, dishonor him, mock him, try to humiliate him. Yet he loved them. He left the comforts of his home. He left heaven and all its glory and fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, full fellowship and communion, in order to come here and to seek and save that which was lost. In order to even become one of us, to identify with us, weak wretches. You and I, when we sin, we despise him. Sinning against God, especially if we do it knowingly, it's like spitting in his face. And yet, God so loved us. God the Son so loved us that he came. He gave himself up. In love, because of love. The scripture makes it clear. And then while he was on this earth, he ministered in love in all the specifics. Think of how he wept with compassion over Jerusalem, the city that had rejected him and that was going to bring God's wrath upon itself. That's in Luke 19:41. He actually wept over the city because of his compassion. Think about how he loved the sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the down and out. He sacrificed his reputation in order to spend time with them. He shared meals with them. Or think about how he reached out and touched the lepers and the woman with the flow of blood. The untouchables. The ones that if you touched, it would make you ceremonially unclean. It would bar you from being able to worship. Sanctions would be placed against you. He did that to demonstrate his love. Even how he washed the disciples' feet. The Lord of the universe. Humbling himself, putting on the garments of a servant and stooping down to wash their feet. The Lord Jesus Christ loved and therefore ministered. This is the example that we're called to imitate in our evangelism. So those two preliminaries, evangelism is not about us. It's about Christ and his glory. And then specifically, it is about imitating Christ, particularly loving as he did. And we'll come back in a little bit as to how to do that practically in our lives. But for the rest of the sermon now, I want to cover four things. The who of evangelism, then the how, then the why, and then lastly, a don't forget. So number one, who is supposed to make God's good news known? Well, it's the pastor and the ruling elders, right? The professionals or the ordained men. After all, the Great Commission was only given to the 11 remaining disciples, right? It says it right there, Matthew 28:16. And I don't see any scripture in the Bible that directly commands your everyday believer to witness to others, to go out and evangelize. Well, sorry, friends, but you're not getting off that easy. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have a Bible in front of you. It's after Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. I could do this in any number of ways, but let's just look at one passage that reminds us that God calls each of us to be involved, each of us individually, actively involved in making God's good news known. Who is 1 Peter written to? It says there in the middle of the verse, 1 Peter 1:1, in the middle of the verse, to those who are elect exiles. So basically, to the elect. To the elect. The reason God preserved this particular letter and the reason it's in the Bible is it's for all of us. Okay, that's the context. Now go over to chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And let's pause right there. All of us are priests. Now, what is a priest? What does a priest do? Well, a priest is a mediator or a go-between between God and man and between man and God. He brings God's message to man and God's ordinances in the Old Testament, and he brings man to God. He helps the people to come into God's presence and to know God. He connects the two. All of us are priests. We have been redeemed. We exist as Christ's church today to bring man to God and God to man. So God calls us to be evangelizing. Now, your gifts might not include preaching and teaching. For you, evangelism, being involved in this evangelistic task, might not mean things like preaching on street corners or leading Bible studies. But God calls all of us somehow to be actively engaged with the lost around us. I'm not going to dictate to you how. In a little bit, I'll give you some ideas. But who is to evangelize all of God's people? And that leads us then to number two this morning, the how of evangelism. How are we to make God's good news known? Now, for some of us, it might involve moving to Uruguay. That has been God's call on my family this past year, and for sure in this coming year. For many of us, though, it starts with simply looking around. Being aware. Going outside your front door, or if you're really into social media, just not even leaving the home, but being aware. Who are the people in my life or the people that I have connections with who don't know my Savior? Friends, there's a world of lost people around us if we will open our eyes and be aware. But what's next? Well, next is to be thinking about one or a few of these. Perhaps you're already a good friend with some. Focusing on some or one that you will seek to try to love into the kingdom, whom you will focus on loving like Christ loved. Not so much to argue into the kingdom or to convince into the kingdom, though sometimes that banter, that theological discussion back and forth can be very productive, but first and foremost, to love them into the kingdom. Remember, this is how Christ ministered to those whom he came to seek and save. And that love, friends, must be genuine. I can remember when I was in college, I was a young, new Christian. And it was like, I would befriend people just because I wanted to get them saved. Now, you know, it's partly a good motive, but I didn't really necessarily want any more friends. But I would spend time with people just because I wanted them to come with me to the Bible study or come to church with me. The love wasn't all that genuine. And I realized then that people can smell a spiritual mercenary from a mile away. So if you're going to start doing nice things for someone just so that they might receive your invitation to come to church, just be careful. That might not go well. The love must be genuine. Perhaps there's a coworker or a classmate, a service provider, like waitress, store employee, whomever, or maybe someone like a young woman in the midst of a crisis pregnancy, whom you can figure out how to minister to. The people mainly that you rub shoulders with, the people who have some level of trust that they feel like they kind of know who you are. You're not an axe murderer. These people that God has put into our lives, we want to seek to get to know some of them well enough that we can figure out a felt need or two. Something that, some way that you can tangibly serve them, that you can express real and genuine love. Maybe their yard is a wreck and they just can't bring themselves to begin to tackle it. Maybe a neighbor's building a shed in the backyard in a different season from now. Maybe someone needs shopping help or a shoulder to cry on or simply companionship. Maybe they're lonely. May I suggest, in love and not for any other reason, but because you love them, meet them at their point of need. And then pray that perhaps in time, God will use that love, His love flowing through you to prepare the way for them to actually listen, to actually want to listen maybe to your Christian testimony or to becoming open to studying the Bible with you or receiving an invitation to come to a meeting at church with you or to a worship service with you. You see, love softens hard hearts. Now, it's not always going to happen that way. God has His variety of ways to save people. And you might, He is sovereign over each heart. You might just inundate someone with love. But it's not the right time. Nothing happens. But love softens hard hearts. It warms up hearts of stone that are cold. Generally speaking, this is very true. Friends, yet loving and serving, the type of sacrificial service that true love requires is very difficult, is it not? It requires investments of time, of emotional energy. And so for the majority of us, evangelism is difficult. And maybe that's the biggest reason for some. It takes investments of time and emotional energy to love like Christ did. And that takes us this morning to number 3, the why of evangelism. Now, I would venture to guess that many of us are kind of stuck when it comes to evangelism because we're facing two uncomfortable things. And we'll often choose rather to disobey God's call to evangelize. Just for that one's easier to forget because that feels less uncomfortable than the loving and the serving and the sacrificing that are needed in true evangelism. So what's the answer? What's the why of evangelism? Well, we need to know the motivation. So number 3, why? Love, which you might have guessed from the sermon so far. The motivation is love, but above all and especially, love for God. First and foremost, love for God. Having a love for Christ that beats out love for self and for all else. A love that makes you want to obey and makes you want to see Christ glorified, even among those who don't know Him yet. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." But how do we stir this up in our hearts? We could talk about God's attributes and God's glories. We could talk about His wisdom, His power. And that would get us going, I'm sure. But how about for right now? Simply starting with love that issues from thanksgiving. It's a very elemental form and level of love, but love simply because of what God has done for us. A reciprocating love. And what this involves is simply remembering the gospel afresh. It's thinking about what we've been rescued from and at what great cost. Thinking about all that we've been given. Thinking about the blessings that are ours in the gospel. And it's so easy if you've been a Christian for a while to just forget about. I mean, I've learned that. I learned it 10 times over by the time I reached my senior year in high school. That's old news. Let's talk about something more exciting, something new, something more deeply theological. They say that familiarity breeds contempt. And so it's very easy for us to no longer be stirred up by the gospel. But we need to rehearse verses like, He, God the Father, made Him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is like Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, who heals all your diseases, who identifies with us, who takes our infirmities upon Himself. Love for Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood at that cost and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons. Even in our current state with all the sin that is still in us, God wanted to have this intimate fellowship with us. And so He sent His Son. In John, it's either 15 or 16, we learn that God the Father loves us, His adopted children, with the same love with which He loves His own Son. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. Friends, oh, that our prayers would be, Lord, I love You so much because of all that You've done for me, so that if You say jump, I want to say, how high, Lord? And then when we don't want to pray like this, when we're honest with ourselves, let's fall at God's feet and repent and grieve over the coldness and the dullness of our hearts and beg Him to help us to fight against it and to develop thankful hearts that are eager to love Him back, eager to use the means that He's given us, His Word and Christian fellowship, His worship, to stir up our hearts, that they might be eager to love Him back. Meditating on the gospel of God's love for us inspires love. Love inspires joyful obedience. And then a good side effect of meditating on the gospel is that it's on the tip of our tongues. And when the opportunity does arise to share a little bit of it with someone, it's there. You're ready. So let me urge you, read scriptures that remind you of the beauties of the gospel and figure out your favorites and consider memorizing them so that they're in your mind. And when you're doing mindless things, perhaps like brushing your teeth, you can think over them. There's also some great devotional books out there to help stir up your love for Christ, to help remind you of the gospel and make you appreciate it. One I particularly liked is by Milton Vincent. It sounds like maybe a Puritan, but no, he's a modern author. Milton Vincent, A Gospel Primer for Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ controls or constrains us. And I'll just insert the words, to obey in the area of evangelism. Because we have concluded this, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ constrains us. So motivation A, love for God. And then there's also another motivation. Motivation B, it's lesser yet also very important. It's love for man, which we've been talking about throughout. Let me just throw in one illustration on this one. If you knew or even knew about someone who was regularly eating something that you knew was actually killing them, maybe they had some rare and severe food allergy, but they didn't believe that they did. They thought they were fine and they didn't necessarily want to hear what you might have to say to them. Think about how this translates into sharing the gospel. What would you be compelled to do if you had any real love for this person, any real compassion for them? What they're doing is going to cause them to die within a few years. I think that if you loved and cared for them, you'd have no choice but to try to warn them, to try to get your message through somehow. I'm sure that you would put energy into being very thoughtful and creative about it and most diligent about figuring out, how can I get my message through? How can I get them to listen to me about this? This is how God calls us to love our lost friends. So that you can get to the point of gently telling them what they don't want to hear, even if it's as simple as persistently inviting them every once in a while to come with you, to see God's people worshiping Him, to sit with you and hear God's word proclaimed. Matthew 19:19, the words of our Lord, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." For the glory of Christ. Also the words of Christ, Luke 6:31, "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." So that's our twofold why, the twofold motivation for spreading the gospel. Love for God and also love for our fellow man. And then lastly, very briefly, a simple reminder. What must we always, always, always be doing as we evangelize? What must always accompany our ministries of word and deed? I believe that perhaps the single most important ingredient in evangelism is actually prayer. And this is why we're so excited about prayer partnerships. People being willing to pray for us throughout the years we labor in the hard soil of Uruguay and South America. The Apostle Paul was always writing to the believers in his epistles. I'm not going to show you any of the passages right now, but he was saying, as he wrote in a number of the epistles, he said, if anything's going to happen as far as doors opening for the gospel and the conversion of the lost, it's going to happen through your prayers. In other words, because I have your partnership, because you are laboring with me, I've been sent, you've been called to stay behind, and your calling is to labor with me in prayer, to paraphrase quite a bit. This was the language of the Apostle Paul, and it still holds today. Psalm 127, in a slightly different context. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And Jesus said, you do not have because you do not ask, didn't he? I need to preach that to myself, too. It's easy for me to get excited about an idea and just go do it without even stopping first to pray and continuing to pray while I do it, while I go out and try to seek the lost and see who God might be planning to bring into the kingdom. So prayer is a key but easily forgotten, but I would say most important ingredient in evangelism. So don't forget that one. So brothers and sisters, we've looked at the who of evangelism. Me and you, all of us. We've looked at the how of evangelism. It starts with love, including sacrificial, tangible acts of love and service, paving the way, Lord willing, for hard hearts to become receptive to the gospel. Deeds and then words, often in that particular order, given in love. And then we looked at the why. Remember the motivation when you struggle. Love for God. Thankfulness. Desire for His glory. And also love for man. And then finally we heard our reminder about prayer. In closing, then, I want to say that as you pray about how to apply these things, and then as you either begin or continue to seek to live them out, please remember the words of Christ, which we heard a bit earlier in the Great Commission. Remember those words that remind us that this work is ultimately His. That this powerful one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has authority over every heart. Every heart that we are praying for, that we're seeking to reach. He is a sovereign ruler. Also remembering that He is always, always with us to help us and to guide us along the way. So I want to close by rereading Matthew 28, just verses 18 and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then His final words, His last words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And what a comfort and encouragement that is. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank You and we praise You and we bless Your name. We thank You that You have decided to stoop down and use weak, broken vessels such as ourselves to get the message out about the glory of the gospel of Your grace. You didn't need us. You do not need a thing. You have all things in Yourself. You are completely self-sufficient, all-powerful. If You wanted, You could have caused the rocks to proclaim Your majesties and to explain the gospel. You could have written it across the sky. You could have gotten people's attention through all of a sudden animals speaking. But no, You have chosen to use us, Your people, in this task of proclaiming the good news of our Savior and bringing in the lost. And so we thank You for that, knowing that that honors us, it elevates us as Your ambassadors, as Your priests, and we bless You for it. And we pray that You'd help us not to feel bad about this calling, not to wish it were different, but to rejoice, and to rejoice in the Savior's promise that He is always with us, leading us, helping us, guiding us, strengthening us, taking away fear, helping us to forget about ourselves as we love and serve others. Thank You that You are with us by Your Spirit, even to the end of the age. We pray now that You would take now these seeds from Your Word and cause them to bear much good fruit, that You might be glorified in us, that people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven, to the glory of Your triune name, O God. We ask and pray all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.